Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
And I'm trying not to get emotional in worship, just hearing that song. I've not heard that song, and it's just absolutely beautiful. Why don't you lift your hands with me this morning? Oh, Jesus. Beautiful Jesus. Oh, Lord, we honor you this morning. We honor your presence. We honor your spirit that is evident here and moving and touching and transforming and restoring lives here. Oh, God, I thank you for your spirit being poured out upon this church. I thank you for your spirit. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. We adore you. And this morning, we give you all honor. We give you all praise. We ask, Lord, that this would be a church that glorifies the name of Jesus, that we would bring glory to your name, that we would bring honor to your name, that we would be a people of worship that worships at the feet of Jesus. Lord, let our prayers this morning be sweet incense to the throne room of heaven. Let our prayers be like incense wafting up to the throne room of heaven this morning. Jesus, we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. And we honor your presence in this place this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Azenbeck, sorry, can I get the pulpit up? I'm just going to chuck this. Thank you. Thanks so much. Sorry, I just scratched your face then. Good way to ruin the moment, Tara. Azenbeck, just so you know, I'm not doing this because it's like, oh, guest ministries like come and they do an honor moment. Although, yes, I honor you guys and I'll talk about that later. But during worship, I just got the clearest picture of you both. And it was this beautiful picture where you were hand in hand and I saw you walking up to what looked like a throne. And there was a king sitting on the throne and he was crowned and had his robes and he had a scepter in his hand. And as you walked up to this throne room, I saw you both come and you knelt before your throne, before the throne. And I saw him place these crowns upon your head. And I asked the Holy Spirit, I'm like, Holy Spirit, what do the crowns represent? What are you trying to show me right now? And I actually felt him say that I'm crowning them with the mantle of Esther and Mordecai. There's an Esther and Mordecai anointing over you both. And I see that as you receive these crowns, I saw this king give you a key. And I saw you hand in hand. It was like both of you holding this giant key. And I saw it slip into this big door with a big lock. And I see you turning it open and this door opening in front of you. And I just sense that you guys are about to step into a whole new realm of what the Spirit of God has anointed you for and destined you for. And it is going to be something that is not just for the church. I need you to hear this, Beacon Church. They're anointed, yes, for this church, but there is an anointing over this church for the nation. There is an anointing over this church for the nation of Australia. And God is going to trust you both. Why? Because you have pure hearts. There is purity. You can feel it the minute you walk into this church. There is purity. There is prayer. There are healthy foundations. And I see God where it's almost like, God, we felt a little bit hidden. I see God raising you up on platforms and in different spheres of influence beyond the church. But it's going to be for the nation of this Australia. And I see him giving you the keys, and I believe that represents strategies. He's going to give you divine strategies to unlock things, to shift things in this nation. Beck and Az, I prophesy over you right now. If you're around them, can you just lay hands on them? Oh, Lord, the Esther and Mordecai anointing. And you know, most people, they focus on Esther and her voice. But let me clarify here that Esther would not be who she was without partnering with Mordecai. Mordecai was bold enough to face the giants in his land. And together they walked into destiny. Together they pursued the presence of God. Together, hand in hand, Mordecai and Esther shifted their nation. Shifted. They saved their people. And I sense over you today, Azenbeck, that God is crowning you with a new authority, the mantle of Esther and Mordecai, that you will have a voice into this nation. And I see there's going to be a mantle of deliverance. Deliverance over you guys, where you are going to pull people from the pit. You are going to deliver sections of this nation. I see you just hitting like arrows in this nation. I just see these arrows just landing all over the nation of Australia. And so, Father, I thank you right now that you are crowning them with new authority. You are crowning them for such a time as this. I thank you, Holy Spirit, right now for their voices. Oh, God, anoint their voices to be bold and unapologetic. Lord, that you would give them prophetic strategies, prophetic wisdom. God, I thank you right now for your anointing to fall upon them. Mark them, mark them, mark them, not just for the Redlands Bay area, not just for Queensland, but mark this church for your nation and for your glory in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen. 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 All right, you guys can take a seat. Sorry, I just had to get that out. Well, I'm so excited to be here with you this morning, Beacon Church. Like Beck said, it's my first time here. My husband has preached here a few times before. But walking in, it just feels like home. And so I hope that's okay to say, because I'm like, oh, it feels like I'm in my home church. I feel comfortable being here and just have such a love for this church and for your pastors. And Azenbeck, you guys have just been phenomenal friends over the years. And although we don't get to hang out very much, like Beck said, it's just easy. You know those people that you don't have to see a lot, but when you come together, it's like, oh, there's no walls. It's just easy. It's friendship. And so, yeah, I just love you guys. I honor you both. I just want to say, you guys have honestly phenomenal pastors. And this is not just the cliche, the guest speaker doing her like rattle off on a moment. I genuinely mean that. Like walking in, and Locke and I go to a few different churches here and there, and walking in and sensing the presence of God in this place, sensing the purity in this place, that comes from leadership. It comes from the top. It flows from you guys. And just knowing the way you both love people and disciple people and walk alongside people from all walks of life, I genuinely love you both. Locke and I are always in your corner. We're cheering you guys on. We're cheering this church on because I honestly believe your best days are still ahead. Yeah, I just think you've got so many exciting things over you guys, over this church. And so we're in your corner, always, always will be, and love you guys dearly. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tara. Hi, nice to meet you. my husband, Locke, and I, like Beck was saying, we've been pastoring at The Gathering for nearly 14 years now. We've been married for 16 years, and I feel so old saying that because in my head I'm like, I'm still 28. And I'm like, no, you're not. You're 34. You're nearly 35. Like, you're a middle-aged mum. You're not cool anymore. Sorry, Tara. And so we've been married for 16 years. We've got three beautiful children, two biological children, and then our little girl is our foster daughter. So we're foster parents as well, and we've been fostering her for the last 5 years. Absolutely love her. She's with us long term. And so that's kind of like our crazy, chaotic little family. And then we feel so blessed to be pastoring in the Tweed Heads region. We've also got another location at Yamba and soon to be Ballina, which is really exciting. And so, yeah, just God is doing amazing things. We love the region. We feel called to the region. We love our church. We love the people there. And so that's a little bit about us. For me personally, I am so passionate about seeing the body of Christ awakened to the Spirit of God and the Spirit of prayer. And so I'm passionate about seeing believers in desperate pursuit, coming alive and pursuing the presence of God above everything else. And so what excites me, you know, standing here today on Pentecost Sunday, and I was saying to my husband, I'm like, oh, should I be pressured? It's like Pentecost Sunday. I feel like you've kind of got to up your game. And he looked at me, he's like, this is so my husband. He's like, babe, every Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. I'm like, oh, okay. All right. But I feel the stirring in the room this morning. And it excites me because I believe we're truly on the brink and we're starting to see a great awakening happening in this nation. And I've noticed a spiritual shift in churches across this nation where there is an increased level of hunger and desperation to pursue Jesus above everything else. And I've noticed, however, that it seems to be for churches that are leaning into it, that are pushing into it, that are willing to fight for that. You know, we're in an age, and I see it with the upcoming Gen Z and Gen Alpha generations, where the same old routine of church is just not quite cutting it any longer. People are wanting authentically encountering the presence of God. They're wanting the raw, they're wanting the real, which is why I feel so excited being here this morning, because that's who your pastors are. There's no fluff, there's no show, they're authentic and real. And I really do believe the next move of God is not going to be, you know, the how it was in the past with the one-man show. And I honor that. Like, I honor the Billy Grahams who changed nations and saw millions come to Christ. I honor the Reinhard Bonnkes who gave his life for Africa. I honor the Catherine Kuhlmans who paved the way for women and the Spirit of God. I honor that. And I look to them and I'm like, they are true heroes of the faith. But God is birthing something new and he's birthing something fresh. And I believe this next move of God, this great awakening that's been prophesied over our nation, is actually the body. It's not the pastor, it's the body of Christ being awakened and activated and stepping out in faith. You know, I saw a vision a few months ago of spot fires, just these spot fires being birthed all across our nation. And I saw, it didn't matter, you know, if it was a mega church or a small church. It didn't matter if it was a city church or one in the outback rural Australia. It didn't matter the denominations, but what was happening was the heart posture. The heart posture was hungry and it was desperate. And I saw these spot fires just start to pop up around our nation. And what I believe is going to happen, I believe the spot fires are happening now, but as the spot fires continue to be birthed and to pop up across our nation, I see the nation of Australia being covered with the Spirit of God, the flame of his Spirit, and it's going to turn into a wildfire. And I believe that over this great nation of Australia, we have a wildfire of his Spirit. It is coming. Lean into it. This is not the time to shrink back. This is the time to lean in, to push forward, and to press in. And so we're in exciting times, and we have to know the season that we're in. It's not the season to be stuck in our apathy or our distractions or our busyness. It is the season to be pursuing Jesus with deep authenticity and with a deep heart cry of God, we are pursuing you above everything else. We have a heart cry for your presence. And so this morning, I want to preach a message that has been stirring in me in this last season. And if I can be really vulnerable and honest with you, it's actually the most simple, basic thought. Like, this is not anything where it's like, wow, not heard this before. But I believe it is a prophetic message for churches in the nation today. It's a coming back into alignment, and it's a prophetic vision of what I see with this awakening. And so if you have your Bibles here this morning, we're going to be reading from Mark 10. And we're going to be talking about living a life of desperation. Mark 10. And we're going to be looking at verse 46 to 52. Let me pray just quickly while you're looking that up. Father, I thank you right now. Holy Spirit, I ask for every word that I say to be anointed with your presence. God, I pray that I would decrease so that you would increase and that your name and who you are would be glorified today. Oh God, I ask for a pure heart. I thank you, Jesus, right now for the spiritual atmosphere in this place. I bind up any strongholds, any distractions, any weariness and heaviness. Father, I ask that you would lift that in this place right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for your angels covering this time together. I plead the blood of Jesus over these incredible people, over this church community. And I ask, God, would your presence be made so known in this place this morning? Would your spirit go out like arrows before me today, piercing hearts and transforming hearts in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Mark 10, 46 to 52. And we're looking at the story of Bartimaeus, and it says this. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. You know, when we look at that story, it can be so easy to be like, wow, Jesus, that's amazing. Like, what a miracle. Do it again. You know, we want to see the blind eyes open and the deaf ears healed, and we want to see people raised from the dead and, you know, all these exciting things. And I know that's so me. Like, it's so easy to kind of skim through a passage like that. I've read that passage so many times over the years and kind of been like, amazing, cool, keep reading. Until the Spirit of God drops a revelation personally. And so what I'm preaching from this morning is my own personal journey. It's been my own personal walk. But I truly believe that this account of Bartimaeus is talking so much more than just a miracle for his physical eyes. But I believe this story is talking to believers today about their spiritual eyes, their ability to see Jesus for who he really is. And so this whole story is a beautiful invitation of Jesus saying, come and see. Come and see who I really am. And so my question for you today, Beacon Church, is do you want to see Jesus afresh? Do you want to encounter Jesus afresh? And I believe that this is the deep heart cry of humanity, even for those that don't know it and realize it yet. But it should be the deepest heart cry for believers and the church. Our heart cry should be, Jesus, we want to see you above everything. Why? Because one glimpse of Jesus, it changes and shifts everything. Bartimaeus starts out in this story as a total beggar, a total outcast sitting on the side of the road. But by the end of this story, we see that he follows Jesus. He becomes a disciple of Jesus. And it's what? From one encounter, one touch, one glimpse, change the whole course of the rest of his life. Let me tell you right now, Beacon Church, that one glimpse of Jesus can genuinely change everything for you. You might be in a season where you are feeling pain and you are feeling weary and you are feeling tired, or you might be sitting there and in such a season of victory and like, I'm pumping, I'm on fire, like everything's awesome. Well, congratulations to you. Bless you. Happy for you. You know, you could be on fire for God and you're hearing his voice and there's clarity and there's vision. Or you could be sitting there going, I feel dry and stale and empty. Let me tell you this morning, church, that one glimpse of Jesus changes everything. And the thing I see in this story of Bartimaeus is his genuine desperation to see Jesus. And I believe that desperation is what's needed in the church today. I know for me, it's so easy to settle into a faith journey of complacency and getting a little bit beige and a little bit safe and a little bit boring. And before you know it, you're feeling a little bit dry and empty. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here. I won't embarrass you because my hand would probably be up too. But there would probably be many of us that have experienced that in our walk with God. And there would be many people sitting in this room this morning that are saying, you know what, Tara, that's me. I feel a little bit dry. I'm feeling a little bit empty. What I want to do this morning, I want to share some just really quick, simple thoughts from this passage of Scripture on why I believe the heart posture of Bartimaeus is so vital for the church in this hour for our nation today. Is that okay? Awesome. So if you're taking notes, my first thought from Mark 10, this story of Bartimaeus is this. The fear of man did not determine his level of desperation. The fear of man did not determine Bartimaeus's level of desperation. If we go back to Mark 10, 46 to 49, it says this. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, they encounter Bartimaeus. He's sitting by the roadside begging. And then he says this. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." We see here in this scripture that Bartimaeus, he is so desperate for Jesus to stop. He's so desperate for Jesus to hear him. He is so desperate for an encounter with the Messiah that he literally does not care. He does not have the slightest care in the world of what everyone is saying and what everyone is doing. What does he do? He starts off by acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah. That was a big deal back then. We know from this that Bartimaeus, he's a believer. This is not a blind man just sitting by the side of the road going, "Oh, I just need a touch from whoever this person is. I just need someone to heal me, so I'll just call on whoever it is." Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew he was begging, he was crying for an encounter with the living God. And he declares this in front of the crowd, in front of all these people. And what I love about Bartimaeus is he actually recognized who Jesus was before his eyes could even physically see who he was. His spiritual eyes knew, "I'm dealing with the Messiah," even though his physical eyes couldn't see. We then see everyone in the crowd. As he shouts, as he cries out, we see people starting to rebuke him, telling him to be quiet. And I find this part interesting also because many in the crowd would have been believers. They were followers of Jesus, traveling with him, watching his miracles, sitting on, learning his teachings. And I don't know about you, but I know for my life personally, there have been so many moments where I have stepped out in desperation and hunger for God to do something. And I've had people tell me, "You look like a fool. Why would you do this? You guys are crazy. What do you think you're doing?" Just words that hurt, spoken over you. And if I can be even more vulnerable, there have been many, many, many moments where I felt called to step out and do something, felt called to step out in boldness, and instead I've shrunk back because I'm too terrified of what the crowd will say. So I stayed silent. Let me ask you a question this morning, Beacon Church. Who is it in your life that you're afraid to look a little bit radical in front of? Is there someone in your world currently? And we'll know because it just starts to come to our minds as we sit and ponder that question, where you feel restrained, like you can't step out because of fear of what they say about you. You know, culturally today, the voices of the crowd are so loud. The voices outside the church are screaming at us, "Be more tolerant. Be more inclusive. Change your biblical beliefs to suit our lifestyles and our sin." The culture out the world screams, "Let me have my fun. Indulge me in my sin. And whatever consequences that will bring, don't speak out about it or we will cancel you. Keep your mouth shut." It's what the world is screaming at us, at the church. And so often we focus on that, but then we've got the voices in the church. We've got the crowd in the church that's screaming, "Stay in the box. Don't step out. Don't speak up about that issue. Don't be weird. Just love everyone. Don't speak truth. Stay silent. Live your quiet, happy, comfortable life. And we see this being played out in the story of Bartimaeus. I can just picture the believers in the crowd when they're saying, "Be quiet, Bartimaeus," yelling at him, "Be quiet. You're a distraction. Don't you know he's busy? He's the man of God. Leave him alone. Bartimaeus, shut your mouth. Stay quiet." But Bartimaeus, he doesn't care. What does Scripture say he does? He shouts all the more. He was so desperate for Jesus to turn and see him. And then what happens? We see the voice of Jesus stop, silence the crowd, pierce through, and what does he say? Call him. Instantly, Jesus silences the crowd. He stops the chatter, and instantly he changes the whole atmosphere of the situation. And the crowd starts to then shift their tone and their words. And all of a sudden, the same people who were rebuking him start saying, "Cheer up, Bartimaeus. Talk about emotional whiplash. Oh my gosh. Cheer up. Oh, Bartimaeus, he's calling you. Get up. Go. He wants to see you." Let me tell you this morning, the crowd will always try to lower your level of desperation. The crowd will always want you to play it safe. Be comfortable. Don't make a fool of yourself. But Scripture shows us just how quickly the crowd changes its opinions when Jesus starts to speak and when he starts to move. We cannot allow the crowd to determine our level of desperation. We cannot allow fear of man to stop us from pursuing Jesus with all our heart. We cannot allow time for voices and distractions and criticism to make us be silent. I constantly wonder what would have happened if Bartimaeus just simmered down, if he listened to the crowd and he stepped back. I don't know if Jesus would have stopped and if he would have turned. But because he kept shouting, because he didn't care what other people thought, because he was so desperate, he quickly captures the attention of Jesus, and Jesus stops in his tracks and acknowledges him. I love what Leonard Ravenhill says. If you have the smile of God, what does it matter if you have the frown of man? Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. We have to be willing to be desperate for Jesus. Fear of man, it is a trap. It is a strategy to keep the church quiet and complacent and safe. Desperation, however, will always capture the heart cry of Jesus. I'm actually going to get the keys up. Is that okay? Is that all right? My second point is this. The fear of sacrifice didn't determine his level of desperation. The fear of sacrifice didn't determine his level of desperation. We go back to Mark 10, 50 to 51. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. You know, when I first read that scripture, I thought it's so easy for us to sit there and go, "Well, of course he threw everything aside. Like, he was a beggar. He had nothing. It's not like us in our nice houses and our nice cars and our nice clothes. Like, Tara, this guy was a beggar. He had nothing to lose." I actually want to correct that, because when you dive into the theology of it, he actually had everything to lose. The cloak that he threw aside was actually a cloak that was issued by the government in this time. And these cloaks would show people that he was a legitimate beggar, that he had a right to beg in that space and a right to be there. And so that would then therefore give people the right to give to him. Now, Jewish culture in that time, they had a strong conviction, as we all should, about looking after the poor and caring for the poor. So Bartimaeus was probably actually doing pretty well. As horrible as his life was, he was well looked after. So this cloak wasn't just something nice for him to wear. This cloak would be spread out, and it was literally his whole livelihood. And without a second thought, we see him jump up and throw it aside, and he goes straight to encounter Jesus. I've realized that Bartimaeus throwing his cloak aside shows me that he was willing to sacrifice everything to encounter Jesus. It, yet again, it shows us the level of desperation and the level of faith. You know, there's no doubt in his mind that his encounter was coming and he was willing to lay it all aside to come face to face with Jesus. What's amazing, though, it also shows us that Bartimaeus was willing to take responsibility for his own life. None of us like that, do we? It's not fun. As harsh as this sounds, do you know that it actually would have been easier for Bartimaeus to stay a beggar? It actually would have been easier. That would have been the easy path for him, because he knew once he received his miracle, he would have to take accountability. He would have to find a job, because why? He's not a beggar anymore. He has to take responsibility. And yet still, knowing all of this, he throws his cloak aside. He sacrificed everything he had, the lifestyle that he knew, had to take responsibility to go, I'm starting a whole new path here with you today, God, but I trust you. Can I ask us this morning, what are we willing to throw aside? What are we willing to sacrifice so that we can encounter Jesus? Are we willing to sacrifice our pride? Can we throw aside our unforgiveness and our bitterness and our hurt and our pain? Can we throw aside our love for money and truly trust Jesus? Can we throw aside our apathy and our complacency? You know, as Australian culture, it's so easy, church, to be swept up in the laid-back Aussie culture of, she'll be right, mate. It's all good. Let me tell you this morning, it's actually not going to be okay if we don't start to stand up and, as a church, use our voices. We will lose the younger generations. Why? Because we need a generation. We need the older generations right now to start paving the way, showing the younger generation, this is how desperation looks. This is how the fire of God is outworked. I'm willing to sacrifice this. I'm willing to look like a fool. Why? Because I want to see the younger generations follow in our footsteps of going, I will do whatever it takes to encounter Jesus. I will do whatever it takes to see our nation turn back to Jesus. We have to pave the way. We need desperation. And my revelation recently is that there is a distinct difference between hunger and desperation. And hunger is beautiful and it's biblical. Hear my heart. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. However, I believe desperation, it is the deeper layer of hunger. It's the urgent cry. It's the understanding, oh, nothing else matters but Jesus. It's the willingness to sacrifice. It's the willingness to lay aside everything else. Why? For the glory of his name. Hunger can still be safe, but desperation is not. Having a heart cry for Jesus that is desperate, it will leave us feeling vulnerable. And in the Western church, we don't love vulnerability, do we? We scream at church leaders and church pastors. We want authentic. We want vulnerable. And then at the same time, pastors come and sit with you. How's your marriage doing? Great. How's life? Great. Blessed and highly favored. While your marriage is falling apart, while your kids have walked away from God, there's something about our Western church culture. We don't like being vulnerable. We like just putting on the mask, happy Sunday, be blessed, walk out the door. And I know this community is different. Why? Because your pastors model authenticity. But there are so many churches that don't have that privilege, sadly. I'm sure Bartimaeus felt so vulnerable. Picture it, blind, yelling, shouting, everyone yelling at him to be quiet. However, his desperate heart cry to encounter Jesus, it took precedent over every other thought. He was willing to sacrifice his image. He was willing to sacrifice his dignity to encounter the Messiah. That's what it looks like to be desperate for Jesus. You know, as a church, for us as pastors, we've been making sure that prayer is just the foundation of everything that we do. And over the last few years, we've started multiple weekly prayer meetings, And just watching people come so alive, honestly, just spiritually, just so alive as they engage in prayer. But I think as a pastor, I've been the most blown away at people's willingness to sacrifice, their willingness to get up early, sacrifice that extra hour of sleeping in, rushing to work, and you see the level of desperation starting to rise. I was talking to a young mum. We run a woman's prayer meeting every Thursday, and she was telling me how their life group was committed to fasting 1 week a day together. This is not something we're doing as a church. She was just like, we just feel from God that we should be fasting. We want to see breakthrough. And I looked at her, I'm like, that's desperate. You guys are coming together, you're fasting together a day a week for breakthrough for others. Like, that is a spirit of desperation. I look at this church and I see your worship nights, and you guys have done all-in worship nights in the past, haven't you? Like all night? Was it? Yeah, I remember, yeah. And I'm like, get to these kinds of nights. It's that spirit of desperation. It feeds something inside our spirit that says, God, you know what? Yes, maybe I've already been Sunday morning, but I'm coming in at night because I want to see God move. I want to see something shift. And I'm willing to sacrifice my nice night of Netflix and chill to come and worship and be a part of something bigger. You know, maybe your season in life is more limited. I get it. Let me encourage you. Desperation is not a checklist. It is a heart posture. And I had to learn this when my husband, when I had young babies, they're still young, but when they were like baby babies, and I had to learn this while my husband was off doing meetings and I'm stuck at home nursing a newborn, feeling just so left out of everything. And I had to come to a place where I'm like, God, I can either sit and sulk or I can learn how to pray and intercede from my home. And I believe that revival actually starts in the home. And so as I was feeding my baby and rocking my babies to sleep, I would sit on that rocking chair and I would start to pray over our family, over our church. And I believe that's where I learned so much of my prayer life. Desperation, it's a heart posture, not a checklist. As we see, Bartimaeus sacrifices everything, captures the attention of Jesus, and then I love what Scripture goes on to say. Verse 51, the rest of the band can come on up. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. My last point is this, his desperation allowed him to see. You know, I personally think this is one of the most powerful things that we could ask of Jesus. While yes, a physical miracle is taking place, I believe that across the church globally, you know, we've got people that attend church, walk the Christian life, maybe go to Christian schools. We do our Christian duties. We genuinely love God and genuinely love people, but we still don't actually see Jesus. We don't stop and allow ourselves to be truly captivated by who he is and the different facets of who he is. I'm reminded of a scripture in Revelation 4:8, the end of the Bible, where John is having a vision of heaven. And he says this, each of the four living creatures had six wings. It was covered with eyes all around. And even under its wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And there's something about this verse that moves me to tears often when I read it, because I picture them circling the throne room of heaven. And as they circle the throne room of heaven, they start to see another facet of his glory and they fall face down. Oh God, you are worthy, you are holy, all honor, all glory, all power belongs to you. And then they stand back up and they move and they start to sing, holy, holy. Oh, there's another glimpse of his glory. Fall down, lay your crowns down. And then they get back up. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, Lord, there's another glimpse of your love. There's another glimpse of your mercy. There's another glimpse of your holiness and your righteousness. And this is a beautiful dance that goes on for all of eternity. We have no comprehension, friends. Our brains, our human brains, cannot understand the extent of his holiness, the extent of his love, the extent of his majesty. And we will never truly fully understand until we stand and encounter him face to face in heaven one day. But let me tell you, the bride of Christ, the church, we still have to have a desperate heart cry that screams, God, let me see you. Oh God, just one glimpse of your glory. Oh God, just one glimpse of your mercy. God, one glimpse of your love and your holiness. Let me see. You know, earlier this year, we were preaching at a conference, my husband and I, and I woke up with such a heaviness and a grief in my heart. And I am well acquainted with grief. I lost my brother a year ago to a tragic e-bike accident. And I knew, I was a person, still am, very deeply acquainted with grief. But I woke up and I just knew this grief was different. It felt different. And I said to my husband, I'm like, I can't minister at this conference with what's going on inside me right now. I need to put some headphones in and go for a walk. Our kids were with us, so it's hard to concentrate and pray when three kids are pulling on you. And I remember walking and just going, okay, God, I need to pray through and you need to show me, like, what is this grief? Why am I feeling so heavy? Went for a walk, worshiped, prayed, got nothing. Cool. So came back home, walking upstairs to get ready for this conference, and walked into our room and the Spirit of God just hit me. And he said, Tara, I want you to look up cataracts. And I was like, cataracts? What the heck is a cataract? And now I'd heard that word used in different prayer albums over the years, but it was nothing that ever stood out to me. I didn't actually even know what a cataract was. So I looked up the meaning, and it actually means this. Cataracts are a clouding of the lens of the eye. And as I read that, I felt the Holy Spirit just hit my heart. He pierced me so deeply. And he said to me, Tara, my bride has cataracts. Tara, the church is full of people that are not seeing me clearly. And I literally got on my knees and I wept and I wept and I wept. And I repented for my own cataracts, my own things that had caused me to not see God clearly. You know, we have the bride of Christ across the world that have distorted views of Jesus. And maybe it's because of genuine wounds. I understand that. And as a pastor, I'm so sorry if you have experienced wounding in the church. Maybe it's because of culture screaming and trying to shape who Jesus is. Maybe it's being in church for so long that you've lost the awe and the wonder of who Jesus really is. Maybe it's simply exhaustion and distraction. We're busy, busy, busy. But we allow this to happen, and over time, cataracts start to develop, and they start to cloud our vision of who Jesus is, and they get worse and worse until our vision is no longer able to be used. Then what happens as the cataracts start to form, as our vision starts to go, as our vision of Jesus is skewed and clouded, what happens is we find ourselves operating not out of desperation, not out of his presence, but out of religion. We find ourselves operating in performance. We find ourselves operating in our own strength, and our spiritual life slowly starts to wither away. Why? Because we have lost our sight and we have lost our ability to come and see who Jesus really is. We can't live from last year's breakthrough. We can't piggyback off the past revivals. We can't live from old revelation. Why? Because there is always fresh revelation with the Spirit of God. There is always a fresh encounter that Jesus is wanting to have with you. But let me tell you this morning, Beacon Church, the spirit of religion will always try to settle you. It will try to keep you apathetic. It will try to keep you safe and quiet. And it will stop you eventually from saying, "Let me see." And that's when the cataracts start forming. We have to find the desperate heart cry this morning of Jesus, "Let me see you." Just one glimpse. Oh Lord, just one glimpse of your presence, one glimpse of your glory, one glimpse of your mercy. Just like the elders and the creatures around the throne room of heaven who can't help but fall to their face and lay down the crowns that God has given them. Why? Because they're seeing the facets, the glimpses of God's character, and it's holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. R.C. Sproul says this, it's a heavy quote, but it's changed my life. If you don't delight in the fact that your Father is holy, 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 then you are spiritually dead. You may be in church, you may go to a Christian school, but if there is no delight in your soul for the holiness of God, you don't know God, you don't love God, you're out of touch with God, you're asleep to His character. I remember reading that. And the Spirit of God hitting me so strongly, convicting me of areas where He said, "Tara, you've been asleep. You've been asleep. I need you to wake up. I need your spirit to wake up. There is things at stake in this nation. There is things at stake for the next generation. Wake up, church. Wake up, spirit. Wake up, soul, and start to see again." Let me ask you this morning, are you truly captivated by Jesus? Or is your vision of Him clouded because of hurt, distraction, exhaustion, apathy? Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the outcast sitting beside the side of the road, was a nobody until his desperation for Jesus changed everything. An encounter with Jesus changed the whole course of his life. You know, we've got an opportunity this morning, church, to worship together and to respond and say, "Oh Lord, let me see you again." You know, my personal heart cry for me has been, "God, give me a heart like Bartimaeus. Give me a heart like Bartimaeus. Remove the fear of man. Remove the cataracts, God, and let me be a woman that is willing to lay everything aside to pave the way for future generations so that I may be a person of desperation." Why? For the glory of His name. Not the glory of a church, not even the glory of the bride, but the glory of Him, Jesus, the King of glory. And so I ask us this morning, would we be bold and desperate enough to come again and say, "Jesus, we need to see you. Jesus, we need to encounter you." Why don't you stand with me this morning? I'd love us if we could sing that. Is it "Fall Like Rain"? I was listening to that. I'm like, oh my gosh, you didn't even know what I was preaching on. It just lines up perfectly. It was beautiful. Here's what I want to do. We've got a few moments left. Like Beck said, I'm not someone that fluffs around. To me, I'm like, people are either desperate or you're not, and that's okay. It's honestly okay. So here's what I want to do quickly. The band's going to worship, but I want to do an altar call, and I'd love to lay hands on you and pray over you. Firstly, if you're someone that is struggling with the fear of man, or you're struggling with what you feel like the cataracts on your eyes, or maybe you're just sitting here going, "I just need a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. I'm dry and I'm empty and I'm tired of feeling like this." I want you just to start coming down the front. And it takes boldness, right? It takes vulnerability. It's what we've talked about this morning. The Western church, we don't like being vulnerable. We don't like putting ourselves out on the line. But I look at the heart of Bartimaeus and I see his boldness just to go, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Yes, Son of David, have mercy on us this morning." Oh, Lord. Oh, God, forgive us for where we have walked with cataracts in our eyes. Forgive us, God, as the church globally, nationally, God, where we have catered to what man and culture says. Oh, Lord, would you break our fear of man over every person in this place this morning? Would you break it off? Would you break it off? Oh, God, I prophesy right now, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of revelation in place of a spirit of religion. Remove religion, God, and would you pour out your spirit of revelation here this morning? Oh, God, would you give us hearts like Bartimaeus that we would say, let us see, let us see, let us see, let us see. Come on, why don't you start to respond in worship? Come on, he wants to encounter you this morning. He wants to encounter you this morning. Oh, King of glory, we ask, would you invade this place? Invade this place. Invade hearts this morning. Oh, God, let us see your presence. Let us see your majesty. Let us see your holiness. God, give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see. One glimpse, one glimpse. One glimpse of your glory, oh God. One glimpse of your majesty. One glimpse of your love. One glimpse of your holiness. Oh, Jesus. Here's what we're going to do, because I know we've got another service coming in. Hope it's okay, Az. If you want to jump up, you can. But if you need to go, you are so free to go. Thank you so much for having me this morning. It's been incredible. But for those at the front, I want to just take a moment just to lay hands on you and pray for you. And I know there's people in this church on a prayer team that will come and also join me in prayer. But I'm just believing for breakthrough. I'm believing for fresh eyes to see this morning, that today would be a crossing over the threshold, that you'll walk out and you will know the King of Glory. You will know the King of Glory. So the band's going to keep playing and I'm just going to come and start to pray. Prayer team, you can come and pray. And love you guys. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.